Praise the Lord. We have come to lesson number 12 in our study of the Synoptic Gospels, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark and Luke. In the course of our study, during the last lesson, which is lesson number 11, we started with the King's ministry, and we looked into the beginning of the King's ministry and then the decrees of the kingdom's constitution as the king explained on top of on the mountain. And during the last lesson, we looked into the first two sections of the decrees of the king's constitution. That one was concerning the nature of the kingdom's people, and the second was concerning the influence of the kingdom people. Today we are going to look into the third section of the king's word on the mountain, and we are going to go into Matthew chapter 5. In today's lesson, we are going to go from verses 17 to verses 48. Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 to verses 48. And what we are going to look today is concerning the laws of the people of the kingdom of the heavens. Christ, in giving out his constitution, gave out certain laws for his children to obey, and we are going to go into depth concerning those laws. We will start with verse number 17, and Jesus Christ, as the king instituting his constitution, is continuing his sermon in verse number 17 like this: "Do not think I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish, but to fulfill." Here, for Christ to fulfill the law means, number one, that on the positive side, he kept the law. And number two, that on the negative side, through his substitutionary death on the cross, he fulfilled the requirement of the law. And number three, that in his section, he complemented the old law with the new law, as repeatedly he expressed by the word, "But I say unto you," or "But I tell you." So with every time he would state the old law, and then he would speak concerning the new law with the words, "But I say to you," or "But I tell you." You can see that in verses 22, 28, 32, 34, 39 and 44. Christ's keeping of the law qualified him to fulfill the requirement of the law through his substitutionary death on the cross. Christ's fulfilling of the requirement of the law through his substitutionary death on the cross brought in the resurrection life to complement the law, to fulfill the law to the fullest. The old law, or as we know as the lower law, with the demand that it be kept and the requirement that man be punished if he fails to keep it, is over now. The kingdom people, as the children of the Father, now needs to fulfill only the new law, which is a higher law, by the resurrection life, which is the eternal life of the Father. The old law was given through Moses, whereas the new law was decreed by Christ personally. Concerning the law, there are two aspects: the commandments of the law and the principle of the law. The commandments of the law were fulfilled and complemented by the Lord's coming, whereas the principle of the law was replaced by the principle of faith according to God's New Testament economy. Verse number 18. Jesus says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, one iota or one serif shall by no means pass away from the law until all comes to pass." After the millennial kingdom, the old heaven and the old earth will pass away when the new heaven and the new earth will come in. We can see some references in the Bible in the later part of the New Testament, and we will just read some verses here. Revelation 21 and verse number 1 says like this. And John is writing in Revelation like this. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. The next one what we see is Hebrews chapter 1 verses 10 to 12. And you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you will remain, and they will grow old like a garment. Like a cloak, you will fold them up, and they will be changed. But you are the same, and your years will not fail. We can also see in the epistle of the second epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 to 13, like this. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burnt up. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness will dwell. So what we read here is that what is covered by the law extends only to the end of the millennial kingdom, whereas what is covered by the prophets extend to the new heaven and the new earth. The references of it we can see in Isaiah chapter 65 verse 17 and 66 verse number 22. That is why both the law and the prophets are referred in verses 17, but only the law and not the prophets is mentioned in verse number 18. In verse number 17, both the law and the prophets are mentioned, but in verse number 18, only the law is mentioned and not the prophets, because it is actually referring to the millennial kingdom, and after which the new heaven and the new earth will come. Now it says about one iota and one serif. An iota actually is the Greek equivalent of the Hebrew yod, which is the smallest Hebrew letter, which is shaped like a comma. And the word serif, or in Greek is called kereia, is a horn, a projection, referring to a mark used with the Hebrew letters. So what it says here is that not the smallest mark will pass away until from the law, until the heavens and the earth will pass away. So everything is going to be fulfilled one day. Verse number 19. Therefore, whoever annuls one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called the least in the kingdom of heavens. But whoever practices and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heavens. The commandments here refer to the law in verse number 18. So the kingdom people not only fulfill the law, but also they complement it. Hence, they actually do not annul any commandments of the law. We come to verse number 20. It says that, but I say unto you, unless your righteousness surpasses those of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall by no means enter into the kingdom of heavens. The righteousness here does not refer only to objective righteousness, which is Christ, whom we receive when we believe in Him and are thus justified before God. The references for that we can see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse number 30. And it reads like this: "But of Him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." So here we see the righteousness that is mentioned through Christ here. The other verse that we can read is Romans chapter 3 and verse number 26. And we read here like this: "To demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus." So it refers even more than the objective righteousness, which is Jesus Christ. It refers even more to the subjective righteousness, which is the indwelling Christ lived out of us as our righteousness, that we may live in the reality of the kingdom today and enter into its manifestation in the future. This subjective righteousness is obtained not by merely the fulfilling of the old law, but by the complementing of the old law through the fulfilling of the new law of the kingdom of the heavens, given by the new king here in this section of the word. This righteousness of the kingdom people, which is according to the new law of the kingdom, surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, which is according to the old law. It is impossible for our natural life to gain this surpassing righteousness. It can be produced only by a higher life, the resurrection life of Christ. This righteousness, which is likened to a wedding garment that we see later in the book of Matthew chapter 22, verses 11 and 12, it qualifies us to participate in the wedding of the Lamb, which is mentioned in Revelation chapter 19, verses 7 and 8. And it enables us to inherit the kingdom of the heavens in its manifestation, that is to enter in the kingdom of heavens in the future. The righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees is the righteousness of letters, which they practiced by their own life according to the old law of the letters. The surpassing righteousness of the kingdom people is the righteousness of life, which they live out by taking Christ as their life according to the new law of life. So both by nature and in standard, the righteousness of life far surpasses the lifeless righteousness practiced by the scribes and the Pharisees. Now here we see that the entrance into the kingdom of God requires a regeneration as a new beginning of our life. And we can see that in the Gospel of John, when Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, chapter 3 and verses 3 and verse number 5, Jesus answered and said to him, "More assuredly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Verse number 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." So here we see that this is the beginning of life, which is the entrance into the kingdom of heavens, which demands surpassing the righteousness in our living after regeneration. To enter into the kingdom of heavens is to live in its reality today and to participate in its manifestation in the future. Now, verse number 21 starts with Jesus speaking some of the old laws, the law or the commandment, and then he refers to a higher standard by which we have to live. Verse number 21 says, "You have heard that it is said to the ancients, you shall not murder. Whoever murders shall be liable to judgment." Verse number 22, it says, "But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be liable to the judgment." Now the words that you have heard in verse number 21, verse number 27, verse number 33, 38 and 43 are the law of the old dispensation. Whereas the words that Jesus says, "But I say," or "I tell you," in verses 22, 28, 32, 34, 39 and 44 are the new laws of the kingdom, which complements the law of the old dispensation. Now here, the law of the old dispensation deals with the act of murder. But the new law of the kingdom deals with anger, which is the motive of murder. Hence the demand of the new law of the kingdom is deeper than the requirement of the law of the old dispensation. To meet the demand of the new law of the kingdom, the higher life of the new creation is needed. It says that whoever says to his brother, "Raka," shall be liable for judgment of the Sanhedrin, and whoever says "More" shall be liable to the Gehenna of fire. Let us look a little more deeply into this particular verse. In this word, the brother proves that the king's word here is spoken to believers, which is spoken to us. In this verse, we can see there are three different kinds of judgment. The first is the judgment at the gate of the city, which is we can refer to as a district judgment. The second is a judgment by the Sanhedrin, which we can refer to as a higher judgment. The third is a judgment by God through the Gehenna of fire, which is the highest judgment. So these three kinds of judgments are mentioned here by the new king, who used figures from the Jewish background because his entire audience is Jewish. However, in regards to the kingdom people, the believers of the New Testament, all these judgments refer to the judgment of the Lord at the judgment seat of Christ. There are a lot of verses regarding the judgment seat of Christ, and we can see them in the following verses. 2 Corinthians 5:10, Romans 14:10, Romans 14:12, 1 Corinthians 4:4 and 5, 1 Corinthians 3:13 to 15, Matthew 16:27, Revelation 22:12, and Hebrews 10:27 and 30. All this, if you can read individually, they refer to the judgment seat of Christ. Now, on saying the statement, this clearly reveals that the New King Testament believers, although they are forgiven by God forever, are still liable to the Lord's judgment, a judgment which is not for perdition, but for discipline, if they sin against the new law of the kingdom that are given here. However, when we sin against the new law of the kingdom, we will be forgiven and cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus, if we repent and confess our sins, as clearly we read in 1 John chapter 1 verses 7 and 9. Here it says that whoever says to his brother Raka, the word Raka means stupid or good for nothing. It is an expression of contempt. It says shall be liable to the judgment of the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin was a council composing of the chief priests, the elders, the lawyers and the scribes. It was the highest court of the Jews. We see other references of the Sanhedrin in Luke chapter 22, verse 66. Acts chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Acts and verse number 15. And Acts chapter 5, verses 27, 34 and 41. And it says that, and whoever says more shall be liable to the Gehenna of fire. More means fool. It's an expression of condemnation. And this was indicating the case of a rebel. A reference of that we can see in Numbers chapter 20 and verse number 10. And it says here like this. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock and said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water to you out of this rock?" The word that Moses refers to is an expression of condemnation. And this expression here, Raka, is a more serious than that. It is an expression of contempt. So, if you say that kind of a word, it says that you shall be liable to the Gehenna of fire. What is Gehenna? It's the valley of Henna, which is equivalent to the Hebrew Gehinnom, which is a valley of Hinnom. It is also called Tophet or Topheth. We read references of that in 2 Kings 23 verse 10, Isaiah chapter 30 verse 33, and Jeremiah chapter 19 verse 13. We will not read those verses for the lack of time here. Now, this Gehenna, or the Valley of Henna, it is a deep valley near Jerusalem. And it was a refuse place of the city where all kind of filth and the bodies of criminals were cast for burning. Because of its continual fire, it became a symbol of the place of eternal punishment, the lake of fire. That was mentioned in Revelation chapter 20 verse number 15. Now this word is also used in certain other passages in the Bible. We read that in the same chapter, verses 29 to 30, chapter 10 verse 28, Matthew chapter 18 verse 9, Matthew chapter 23 verse 15 and 33, Mark chapter 9 verse 43, 45 and 47, Luke chapter 12 verses 5 and James chapter 3 verse number 6. They all refer to the lake of fire, the hell fire, or the Gehenna of fire. So we have to be very careful when we become angry and when we take out names against our brother. Verse number 23, "Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there you remember that your brother has something against you." Here we read that a sacrifice, such as the sacrifice for sin, is dealing with sin, whereas a gift is for fellowship with God. The altar was a piece of furniture, as we read in Exodus 27:1-8, in the outer court of the temple, which we see in 1 Kings chapter 8 verse 64. On the altar, all the sacrifices and gifts were offered. We read in Leviticus chapter 1 verse 9, 12 and 17. So in decreeing the new law of the king referred here to the gift and the altar of the old dispensation, because during the period of his ministry on earth, which was a transitional period, the ritual law of the old dispensation had not yet come to the end. Now we understand in the four Gospels before his death and resurrection, in matters regarding the outer circumstances, the Lord treated his disciples as Jews according to the old law. Whereas in matters concerning the spirit and life, he considered them as believers, constituents of the church according to the New Testament economy. So it says that if you remember that your brother has something against you, it must have referred to an offense caused by anger or by scolding or any other offenses that is kind of coming to remembrance. Verse number 24, it says that you leave your gift there before the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. So we must first be reconciled to our brother so that our remembrance of the offense can be removed and our conscience can be void of offense. Then we can come and offer our gift to the Lord and fellowship with him with a pure conscience. The king of the kingdom will never allow two brothers who are not reconciled to each other to share the kingdom in its reality or to reign in its manifestation. Verse number 25. Be well disposed quickly towards your opponent at the law while you are with him on the way, lest the opponent deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you be thrown into prison. It says be disposed quickly lest you die, your opponent die, or the Lord come back, thus leaving you with no opportunity to be reconciled to your brother. So for any matters of dispute, it is expedient that we get reconciled as quickly as possible. It says that while you are on the way, it signifies that while we are still living in this life, we need to have reconciliation with everyone. It says that, verse number 21, it says that the opponent will deliver you to the judge and the judge to the officer and you will be thrown into prison. This will take place at the judgment seat of Christ when he comes back. We can see some references. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 10 says like this, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad." And we also read in Romans 14 and verse number 10 like this, Romans 14:10, "But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ." So it is very clear that Christ will conduct his judgment on a seat one day, and the judge will be the Lord, and the officer that is mentioned in this verse will be the angel, and the prison will be the place of discipline. It says that truly I say to you, you shall by no means come out from there until you paid the last quadrants. Come out from there, or prison, refers to being forgiven in the coming age, which is a millennium. A Roman quadrants was a small bronze coin equivalent to a quarter of an Assyrian, which is equivalent to 1 cent. This means that in regarding even to the smallest matter, we need to make a thorough clearance. This shows the strictness of the new law. The next one that Jesus brings out is that you have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman in order to lust after her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The law of the old dispensation deals with the outward acts of adultery, whereas the new law of the kingdom deals with the inner motive of the heart. The emphasis of the new law of the kingdom in this verse and in verse number 30 indicates the seriousness of sin in relation to the kingdom of heavens and the need to put away any motive of sin at any cost. The actions that we read in verse number 21, 29 and 30, it says, "So if your right eye stumbles you, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into Gehenna. And if your right hand stumbles you, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than your whole body to pass away into Gehenna. It means that the actions that are described is not to be taken literally, but they have to be carried out spiritually, as revealed in a couple of verses that we will look here. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. Let us read that verse. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 13. And we read here like this. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And we read in Colossians chapter 3 verse 5 like this. Therefore put to death your members which are on the earth: fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. So it very clearly describes that this is what we need to do. And we have to mortify our flesh, and we also have to make sure that we do not live in the deeds of the body or live in the flesh, which literally says that if we do that, we will die. The next law concerns divorcing the wife. It says that in verse number 31, and it is said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the case of fornication, causes her to commit adultery, and whoever marries her who have been divorced commits adultery. When the king decreed in verses 21 to 30 as a new law of the kingdom, which complemented the law of the old dispensation, whereas what the king proclaimed from verses 31 onwards, 31 to 48, as the new law of the kingdom, changed the law of the old dispensation. It changed it completely. The others just complemented the old law, but this changed it completely. In the old dispensation, the law concerning divorce was ordained because of the people's hardness of heart. The law was not according to God's design in the beginning, which we read in Matthew chapter 19 verses 7 and 8. The king's new decree recovered marriage back into the beginning, back to the way how God had designed for it. We read that in Matthew 19 verses 4 to 6. And we read that the marriage tie can be broken only by death. Evidence of that is Romans chapter 7 and verse number 3. So then, if while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, although she has married another man. So, basically we read here that the marriage tie between a man and a woman can only be broken by death or fornication. Hence, to divorce for any other reason will be to commit adultery. Verse number 33 says, again you have read that it is said to the ancients, you shall not break an oath, but you shall render to the Lord your oaths. An oath includes a vow that needs to be repaid. Hence, to repay what is vowed is to render our oaths. Verse 34 says, but I tell you not to swear at all, neither by heaven, because it is the throne of God, nor by earth, because it is a footstool of his feet, nor unto Jerusalem, because it is the city of the great king. Neither shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair black or white. But let your word be yes, yes, or no, for anything more than this, he is of the evil one. The new law of the kingdom forbids people, kingdom people, to swear in any manner, by heaven, by earth, unto Jerusalem, by their head, because heaven, earth, Jerusalem and their head are not under their control, but they are under God's control. The word of the kingdom people should be simple and true. Just yes, yes or no, no. They should not try to convince others with many words. They should be to those that are true, they should only speak a few words. And that is what the Lord has said. Now the next law of the Old Testament, it says, you have heard what it is said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist him who is evil, rather whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also. Turning to the striker the other cheek also, or yielding to the sewer the cloak also, that we see in verse number 40, to him who wishes to sue you, take your tunic, yield to him your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. So going with the compeller, the second mile, they all prove that the kingdom people have the power to suffer instead of resisting, and the power to walk, not in the flesh or the soul for their own interest, but in the spirit of the kingdom. In verse number 40, it mentions about tunic, which is actually a shirt-like undergarment. Verse number 21, it says, whoever compels you to go 1 mile. This mile is an ancient Roman mile, which is equivalent to 1,000 paces. Verse number 42 says, to him who asks of you, give, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. So it says that giving to one who asks and not turning away from the borrower proves that the kingdom people do not care for material things and are not possessed by them. Verse number 44, but I say, you have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may become the sons of your Father who is in the heavens, because he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. The title, Sons of Your Father, is a strong proof that the kingdom people who are the audience here for the new king's decree on the mountain are the regenerated believers of the New Testament. The sending of the rain on the just and the unjust occurs in the age of grace, but in the coming age, the age of the kingdom, it is prophesied that no rain will come upon the unjust. And we see about that, the evidence of that we can see in the book of Zechariah and chapter 14 and verses 17 and 18. And we read here like this, 17 and 18. And it shall be that whichever of the families of the earth do not come up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, no one on them there will be no rain. If the family of Egypt will not come up and enter in, they shall have no rain. They shall receive the plagues with which the Lord strikes the nations who do not come up to keep the feast or the tabernacles. So there is a day coming when there will be no rain on the unjust, but only on the just. But right now it's an age of grace, and says that the Lord is sending the rain both on the just and the unjust, and we also should be behaving as the children or the sons of our Father who shows no partiality. Verse number 46 says, for if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even tax collectors do the same? Those who collected taxes revealed by the Romans were called the tax collectors. Nearly all these tax collectors abused their office by making excessive demands based on false accusation. We read that in Luke chapter 3 verse 12 and 13, Luke 19 verses 2 and 8. So paying taxes to the Romans was very bitter to the Jews. Those engaged in collecting taxes were despised by the people and counted unworthy of respect. We read in Luke 18 verses 9 and 10. Hence they were classified as sinners by the people in those times. We can read that in Matthew chapter 9 verses 10 and 11. Finally, the last verse of this lesson is verse number 48. It says, "You therefore shall be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." For the kingdom people to be perfect as their heavenly Father is perfect means that they are perfect in His love. They are the Father's children, having the Father's divine life and divine nature. Hence, they can be perfect as their Father is. The demand of the new law of the kingdom is much higher than the requirement of the law of the old dispensation. This higher demand can be met only by the Father's divine life, not by the natural life. The kingdom of the heavens is the highest demand, and the divine life of the Father is the highest supply to meet that demand. So first, the gospel presents in the Gospel of Matthew the kingdom of heavens as the highest demand, and last, it affords us in the kingdom of John the divine life of the Heavenly Father as the highest supply by which we can have the highest living of the kingdom of the heavens. So the demand of the new law of the kingdoms in chapters 5 to 7 is actually the expression of the new life, the divine life, which is within the regenerated kingdom people. This demand opens up the inner being of the regenerated people, showing them that they are able to attain to such a high level and to have such a high living. I pray that the Lord will enable you as a listener to really live out the new life that Christ has put in your life. May God bless us through these words. And in the next lesson, we are going to go into other decrees that the King has given us as part of His constitution. May God bless you.